Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all. Good morning. Welcome to Sunday. It's good seeing you. I hope you'll be here. If you're married, Annie and I will be here on the 5th, and we would love to have you with us for that day here for Ignite. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we see Christ gives a number of gifts to the church. He gives evangelists and prophets and apostles and things. But one of those gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, Christ gives to the church, is the gift of pastor, elder. And we're blessed at Pleasant Valley. The Lord has seen fit over the past several years to bless this local body with eight men that God has called to be pastors here. If you're newer to Pleasant Valley or if you're visiting our church, one of the distinguishing marks of our polity or way we do church is we do not have a single solo senior pastor model. We believe the scripture teaches that the best way to lead a church is through shared leadership. So we have a plurality of pastors model, meaning we have eight pastors, and we all lead this thing together. I'm one of the eight, Jay is one of the eight, etc. But we're fortunate and blessed this morning that God has smiled upon this congregation once more and now blessed us with a ninth pastor that we're going to install right now. And his name is Josh Ryman, who leads us faithfully in worship every single Sunday and who also jumps out of boxes to try to give staff members heart attacks. But Josh and Katie are amazing gifts to our church. If you've not yet gotten to know them on a personal level, I want to encourage you to do that. You will be blessed. They are awesome. Jesus smiled at us when he gave them to us. Josh has been through our pastoral examination process, as is our custom, and he has been unanimously affirmed by you all, the congregation. And so it's our joy this morning to, as is our custom, as we see in Scripture, to lay hands on and commission and bless this brother as an official pastor in our church to lead us. Josh isn't just a worship leader. He is a pastor. He has a shepherd's heart. And he loves the gospel. He loves Jesus. He loves the word of God. He loves the church. He loves his wife and children. He manages his household well. And Josh also loves to smoke meat on the Big Green Egg. And he also loves St. Louis Cardinals baseball. And so he is also in a season of grieving right now, as are the Alabama fans this morning. But we love this brother. And Brother Josh, wherever you are, come on up, man. And so I want to invite any of my fellow elders in the room right now, come on up. We're going to lay hands on Josh. Some of them will be in the second service, but also we can't fit a ton of people up here, but if you feel led, come on up. Let's just get some folks around Josh now. Let's lay hands on him and pray God's blessing on him as we set him aside for this role in our church. If you want to come on up, or if you want to stay there and stretch your hand out, that's cool too. I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 1 and use this as a guide for our time of prayer for Josh. This is when Paul is laying hands on and commissioning young Pastor Timothy. This is going to be our prayer if you join with us. Paul says, "Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, Josh, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we just give you thanks, Lord, that once more you have blessed this congregation with this amazing gift. Father, we're grateful. Lord, we prayed for Josh's coming. Lord, though we didn't know who he was at the time, we knew that you had someone set aside to lead us pastorally in this area of worship in particular. And Lord, we're grateful, Lord, that we prayed for months and months and months, and you were faithful in your good time to bring us Josh and Katie all the way from Salt Lake City. And Lord, we just say thank you. Father, you're good to our church. You've, for nearly 16 years, you've always provided the right people at the right time. And we're just grateful. And Lord, now as we lay our feeble hands on Josh, Lord, we know there's nothing special about our hands, but Father, your hand is omnipotent and all-powerful and great. And so, Father, we pray that you would uniquely anoint Josh with the Holy Spirit. Father, we know he already has your Spirit as a child of God. He's been sealed with the Spirit. Lord, he's already been gifted for ministry. But Lord, we pray this morning for a new anointing from heaven upon this brother, Lord, as he leads and as he teaches the word, as he leads us in song and liturgy, as he disciples, as he evangelizes, as he counsels, Lord, as he shepherds and all that he does as a pastor, Lord Jesus, bless him, use him, strengthen him, empower him. Father, we pray as well for Katie. Father, we're so grateful for her. Lord, she is an amazing gift to our church. Father, she is a faithful lover of Jesus and lover of the word and the church and her family. And Lord, we thank you for her. God, bless her as well and protect her. Father, guard their marriage, their household, their family, their children, their ministry. And Lord, we just pray that you would use them for years to come to lead us each and every Sunday as we sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy. So Father, thank you for blessing us. We bless your name, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Josh, we got a little present for you back in your office, by the way. I couldn't carry it out here. It was too heavy. When the kids were younger, especially, Annie quite often would go back to Illinois just for a weekend away. I would just encourage her to go and spend time with her family so she could just kind of get some rest as when the kids were little, especially. And I remember several years ago, one time when this happened, she's going back. I'm going to stay back here with the kids. And so as she's pulling out of the driveway, the kids and I are in the, you know, out front waving at her and blowing kisses and bye, we're going to miss you. And as soon as Annie gets out of the sight, I turn around, I look to the kids and I say, it's party time. And I said, kids, for the next 72 hours, there are no rules. There are no dietary restrictions. There are no sugar and caffeine limitations. There are no gluten ramifications. There is no longer any restrictions on happiness. But you are officially liberated. And so you can just imagine what that looks like. A lot of you dads know what that's like too. When mama's away, the daddy and the kids will play. So fast forward 72 hours, Annie's in Illinois, we're at home. She pulls back into the driveway. And at that time, that old 2003 Honda Odyssey minivan with 400 million miles on it. And she rolls in and she walks through the front door and there's pizza boxes just littering the house. There's empty Mountain Dew bottles laying all over the floor. There's chicken wing remnants up in the recliner and there's Reese's cup wrappers in the couch. And even our puppy dogs, I got an old shot here, Lemon and Callie are laying literally belly up, just drooling on the couch in a coma from all the leftovers. Callie, who's this one, actually that weekend ate a whole stick of butter at one time right after the pizza she had from Donato's. And so Annie, the pastor's wife, walks in the front door And I won't tell you what she said because it wouldn't be helpful to tell you that. But she said, because this happened so many times, it's not like this was a one-time deal. It happened so many times over the years. And she would basically come home and say the same thing every time. Something like, I'm gone for 72 hours. And I come home and my house looks like Mardi Gras. And it did. There were no beads. But other than that, it did. And here's the moral of the story. Just a little bit of indulgence can get out of hand real quick, can't it? Just a little bit of too much of something can get out of control. That's what's happening in Nehemiah chapter 13 today as we wrap up our study of the book of Nehemiah. So if you've not been here, real quick, here's the context. The city of Jerusalem was in shambles. Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem, rebuilds the city. The wall gets back up in 52 days, and he made the Persians pay for it. And so things are going good. Jerusalem is back to where it should be. The people are happy. They're celebrating. They have a ribbon-cutting service and commemorate the new wall and the temple being rebuilt. They worship under the word. They hear the word. They repent. Then in chapter 10 through 12, they kind of re-covenant themselves to God, say, God, we're going to be faithful. We're not going to rebel against you anymore. So the church is pure. The house of God is holy. All is well in Israel. They've been reformed, as it were. So Nehemiah thinks, okay, they're all doing well. I'm going to go back to Persia and go back to working for the king. And remember, he was like the king's chief of staff. He ends up becoming like a governor for King Artaxerxes. So Nehemiah, thinking he's leaving the house in order, leaves Jerusalem, goes back to Persia, and he's there for about 12 years, okay? A lot can happen in 12 years. I mean, just look at our country. I mean, the whole thing's changed since 2016 in a lot of ways, hasn't it? Well, imagine 12 years without Nehemiah as that spiritual leader. After 12 years, he decides to go back to Jerusalem. Remember, there's no Twitter. There's no, it's like he doesn't know from the internet what's going on. So he's like, well, let's go check in on the kids. And he goes back to Jerusalem and find that God's house now looks like a fraternity house. And the thing is once again in shambles. So that's the context. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah ends in a strange way. It's not a happy ever after ending. This is not a Disney ending. It ends on a kind of sour note, which is a reminder as the people of God, we're to always be reforming, always repenting. We've never arrived. Because this church has so many areas to keep maturing and growing in. We always have to keep confessing sin and repenting and purging idols. This is a textbook case of that. It's our tendency as the people of God to go back to old ways. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse number 4. Now, before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, so just think church house, think temple, okay, and who was related to Tobiah. Now, if you've not been here from week one or two, Tobiah is the bad guy. He's the is the antagonist the bad one? Yeah, he's the antagonist in the story. I forgot which one was which. He is the Joker to Batman. Okay, so Tobiah is the one who is against Nehemiah's leadership. He was trying to stop the rebuilding of the temple. He's the bad guy, okay? Look at what happens, though, with Tobiah in verse 4. Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the houses of our God and who was related to Tobiah. So a little nepotism here is going on, all right? Who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah, the bad guy, a large chamber that's in the church, in the temple, where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of the grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributors, contributions for the priest. Now, notice what Nehemiah says, where he's at when all of this shenanigans is happening. He says in verse 6, while this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, we know that's 12 years, I asked leave of the king and came back to Jerusalem. And look, then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And he says, I was very angry. There's a righteous anger that we can have. He says, I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. I'm envisioning, you know, like on the movies where the woman, you know, catches her husband and, you know, and she throws all of his clothes out the window and all his stuff, you know, and that's basically what's going on here. Nehemiah leaves town for 12 years and the whole thing falls apart. They clean out a nice big chamber for our sake. Let's just call it the church, okay? It's basically what it was. They clean out this whole room where all the tithes and offerings were supposed to be stored. So the people quit bringing their tithes and offerings to worship God. And instead, they take this nice big area in the church and they turn it into a presidential suite for Tobiah. I mean, they literally move the devil into the church. This is not good. This would be like, I go back, I don't know why I'm thinking about Batman today. This would be like Batman moving Joker into his house. This would be like, I don't know, Marilyn Monroe moving into the boys' dormitory at the Baptist Student Union or something. This is not a good situation. If you're a Kentucky basketball fan, it'd be like moving Christian Laettner into your house. Like, you would never move evil into your house. It would be kind of like we shut down Valley Kids at Pleasant Valley, where worship happens, where the gospel is shared and preached and taught, where kids are being saved and decided. It would be like we shut down Valley Kids and moved in back there like the chairman of the local Satan-worshipping society and gave him free rent. It'd be crazy. Well, that's what's happening here in Jerusalem. They let the enemy move into the church and stay there on the church's dime. This is a word of warning for us and for every local church. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. So we got to pray for the purity of the church. We got to constantly repent of our sins, sometimes not worrying so much about the sins of the culture. You kind of expect the world to live in sin. We got to worry about our own sin. We got to get the plank out of our eye before we worry about the speck in the world's eyes. We got to be diligent to protect sound doctrine and theology in the church and guard the church from the godless ideologies of the culture. We got to guard the integrity of the gospel and the word, because scripture warns us in Timothy that in the last days, church people will seek to acquire for ourselves teachers and preachers and spiritual leaders who will tickle our ears to tell us what we want to hear. So Pleasant Valley, as one of your 9 pastors, I'm asking you, hold us accountable. As shepherds, we are not beyond sin. We are not beyond giving in to the culture and compromising to keep you happy or to try to attract a certain kind of person to our church. We got to stick to the word. So make sure we do that. Don't let us compromise the gospel ever, because the enemy is always looking to creep into the church. But in Jerusalem, they let the enemy move in. And I think that actually kind of serves as a metaphor for everything that happens in Nehemiah chapter 13. There's all kinds of ways in which the people of God are compromising and slowly but surely letting sin and the culture sneak in among the people of God. A couple of examples in verses 10 through 12. They quit giving their tithes and offerings. So they sell out to materialism, and they're driven by consumerism and greed. They rob God. Then in verses 15 through 22, they break the Sabbath day. They're not keeping it holy anymore. But then I want to spend the rest of our time focusing on verses 23 through 27. It's the most controversial part of Nehemiah chapter 13. And if you've read through it this week or this morning, you're probably going to have some questions about it. But what they do in verses 23 through 27 is they intermarry with non-believers and begin having children with non-believers. And as a result, pagan thinking and godless stuff begins to creep into and adulterate the church. So let's look at how that happens. This is a major issue in verse 23 through 27. Nehemiah writes, "In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab." That's basically nations who did not know and love God, okay? "And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah." Judah just being the language of the people of God. "But only the language of each people." And Nehemiah said, now this verse is intense. And this verse goes to show that there can be a righteous anger among Christian people. But they can take that too far. And I think Nehemiah goes too far here in his anger. Nehemiah is not Jesus. Men and women in the Bible who were great sinned too. I think Nehemiah acts out a little bit here, but look at why he's so upset, because he's trying to protect the purity of the church. He says, "I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair." I mean, don't ever let me do that. Like, I don't have that proclivity usually to pull people's hair out, but I don't know, if I ever get weird, like, call me on it. All right. Not going to try that. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves." And look at the historical example he gives. "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made Solomon king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even Solomon to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women?" Now, there's a lot there, isn't it? What in the world do you do with this? Why is Nehemiah so angry that the people of God are marrying people from outside of Israel? Well, let's back up a little and do a little bit of a biblical theology on this subject, okay? Some Christians historically have wrongly taken this and other Old Testament passages to say that it's sinful or wrong to marry someone outside of your ethnicity, or to marry someone of a different skin color from a different place. That is not the theological and biblical point at all. One of my, and I'm going to tell you why in a second. One of my favorite musicians is the Kentucky boy, Tyler Childers. And he has a new, I'll call it a semi-gospel album out. If you listen to it, you'll know why I say semi-gospel. There's some choice language in there. But he just came out with a new album, which is fantastic. And it's called "Can I Take My Hounds to Heaven?" Which I tried to get Josh to sing that this morning for his installation. He wouldn't do that because he's not a team player. But one of the songs on Tyler's new album is called "Jubilee." All right, and he sings about this woman from Eastern Kentucky, where he's from, who had lived in sin. She's out popping pills, man, and following the world. And she comes back to church for the first time in a long time. And look at how he talks about it. He says, "She's shouting in the aisle. She's shaking something fierce. Feels so good to be here after all these faithful years. Just took a walk with Jesus and touched his nail-scarred hands. Didn't even bother her that Jesus ain't a blue-eyed man." Now, generally speaking, Tyler Childers, I love him, but he has really bad theology. But he's right on this one. Sometimes it's helpful for us to remember that Jesus Christ did not have white skin, blonde hair, blue eyes, and speak English. I mean, some of you are like, well, duh. But we live in Western Kentucky. And sometimes pastors have to gently and lovingly point out what should be obvious, but it can taint our thinking in many ways if we don't understand. This is important theologically. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus, his bloodline has Israelis, Palestinians, Ethiopians, Sudanese, Egyptians, Libyans, and multiple other European ethnic groups. Jesus' blood unites people from every tongue, tribe, and nation as one people, the people of God. So this is an application point. It's not the main point of the text. But you got to know your context. So I want to speak a pastoral word. Parents, grandparents, if one of our children or grandchildren brings home a friend or a boyfriend or girlfriend or fiance or adopted child of a different skin color or ethnicity, and if we have a problem with that, our worldview is shaped far more by 1950s segregated America than it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just need to say that. Brothers and sisters, just because grandpa don't like it doesn't mean grandpa's right. And some of us need to make sure the word of God is our authority. And not, as Hank Williams would say, family tradition. So if racial and ethnic barriers are broken down by the blood of Christ, read Ephesians 2. There's a whole discourse on that. The two have been made one. There's no more distinction between Jews and Gentiles and black and white. It's gone at the cross. So if that's not the point, why is Nehemiah so infuriated and pulling out hair that the people of God are intermarrying with other people groups? Well, here's the biblical context. The other nations surrounding Israel were godless pagans. They openly mocked the things of God. There was so much sexual promiscuity and immorality. They spread diseases all among their own people. They literally sacrificed their children. They would have babies and throw them in a fire in a worship offering to the false god Molech. These are bad, godless people. And so in the Old Testament, to protect God's people from these sinful practices, he told his people in Israel not to intermarry with pagan people. Had nothing to do with ethnicity or skin color. Know the context. It had everything to do with their spirituality. It's the same thing the New Testament teaches in 2 Corinthians 6. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with who? He didn't say black folks or white folks. He says with non-believers. That's the point. So because God knew their unholy practices of other cultures would creep in among the people of God and make them unholy, and it would destroy the nation. He says, you got to abstain from them. They'll make you compromise. And it happened. Nehemiah reminds us in verse 26 of the example of King Solomon. Israel's King Solomon, this is crazy, had over 1,000 marriages with foreign women, not the people of God, who brought in their false gods with them. And eventually it introduced pagan practices among the people of God. And so by the time Solomon's son comes to the throne, the nation of Israel was so divided, it could no longer exist as one people, and Israel was divided into two groups. Now fast forward to the time of Nehemiah chapter 13, and the people of God are doing it again. They're letting the world and sin and godless stuff from the culture creep in and taint them. And the devastating effects played out in the lives of their children and grandchildren in verse 24. Look at that verse again. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, that's the godless people, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And the real meaning there is that the children were no longer being raised in godly households. They were no longer biblically literate. They were hearing the word of God maybe from their mom, for example, but their daddy was teaching them pagan religions. Okay, one side of the family was singing Amazing Grace to them. The other side was introducing Britney Spears. Or no offense if you like Britney Spears. You know what I mean? Like, they're a youth group on Wednesday nights, but on Thursday nights, they're watching daddy get drunk. Like, there's mixed messages coming to the kids. So when we introduce godlessness into our marriage or family, we can threaten the future of our family. And that's what's happening to all the people of Israel. And so parents and grandparents, a word of warning here for us is, what are we letting into our homes? What are we letting into the hearts and minds of our children and grandchildren? God gives them to us for 18 years to teach them the word, to disciple them, to protect them from evil. Now, we can't shelter them forever. And as they get a little older, we got to give them a little more freedom, right? And there's wisdom for every parent that looks different. But we got to protect them because the world is out to get them. Well, that's what happens here in Israel. And it happened slowly over the course of 12 years. Now, here's how we're going to start to land the plane. Once the people of God start getting in bed with the world, it's only a matter of time until we get pregnant. I want to say that again. Once we as the people of God start getting in bed with the world, eventually we're going to get pregnant. If we give sin an inch, it will always take a mile every single time. That's the lesson from Nehemiah. I heard one pastor say one time, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And some of you, we need to hear this morning. I need this week. A little compromise here and there in your walk with Jesus. A little compromise can lead to destruction over time. Sin is so deceptive. Sin will show us the bait, but never the hook. Sin never fully satisfies. We get a little nibble of it, and it only leaves us longing for more. So you come back the next day and the next day until it lures us in. Rarely will sin destroy you in a second, although some decisions will ruin your life forever. Okay. But rarely does it happen like that. It's little slow compromises that over time can change a whole generation. I think I've shared this quote here before, but it's so helpful. Emily Dickinson is the great 19th century American poet. Look at what she says. I think this is so theologically astute. She says, crumbling is not an instant act. a fundamental pause. Dilapidation processes are organized decays. First, 'tis a cobweb of the soul, a cuticle of dust, a border in the axis, an elemental rust. Ruin is formal, devil's work, consecutive and slow. Fail in an instant, no man did. Slipping is crash's law. Slipping. Slowly but surely, little compromises. So I just want to ask you, you know, to take a moment with the Lord. I'm gonna read us several examples, but just take a moment before I do and just ask the Holy Spirit. If you want to bow your head, you can. You don't have to, but it might help you not be distracted. Holy Spirit, where am I compromising? Holy Spirit, what sin is creeping into my life? Holy Spirit, show me my blind spots. Just set a moment with the Lord and ask Him to illuminate and show you any area of sin that is sneaking into your heart or to your family. Father, we bow before you in this holy moment. Well, this is a serious moment for us. Lord, we're too busy during the week to often be still with you and hear what you are trying to say to us. But Lord, you have us for these next few moments. And Lord, we invite you to send your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, reveal unholiness in us. Lord, convict us. Lord Jesus, you love us too much to let us stay in our sin. Lord Jesus, you died not just to save us from hell, but to deliver us from sin. Holy Spirit, purify us, cleanse us, purge us. Grant us repentance. Make this a holy house. Lord, over these next 5 minutes, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring to my mind any examples of compromise that I need to share that I haven't thought of this week. And Lord, I pray that in the next 5 minutes, you would speak a direct word into the hearts of every man, woman, boy, and girl here. Lord, I pray for a word from heaven for each and every one of us of one area. Of one area where we are in danger. So, Spirit of God, come do what you do and bring purity. Cleanse your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, just a few more minutes here. Maybe you used to read your Bible every day. But you've slowly gotten away from that. You're busy, tired. Netflix new series is out. And you look up one day and you haven't read your Bible in a week. And then you look up and you haven't read your Bible in a month. Friends, when our Bibles begin to collect dust, our souls begin to collect dust. And neglecting time in the Word is a slippery slope that will lead to other sins every time. maybe we're reading our Bibles, we're praying, but it's the sin of apathy that has crept in. That's a sneaky one of the devil. Because a lot of us got just enough legalism in us to read the Bible no matter what. Like, I'm going to read the Bible 5 minutes. I don't care what's going on. But it's not affecting our hearts. This can be me. I mean, I'm not going to miss reading my Bible, but I might be doing something else in my head and not even focusing on the Lord, right? And it's that apathy, losing our first love. How's your love for Jesus? Not checking off the box. I go to church. I write my tithe check. Okay, no. How's your heart? Do you love Christ? Does Christ move you? Is the gospel still sweet to you? When the gospel stops tasting good to our souls, the world begins to taste so much better. When you begin to fall out of love with Christ, you'll fall in love with the world. How many of us just need a revival of a love for Jesus? We ain't out sleeping around and doing crazy stuff. We just don't love Christ. So Holy Spirit, renew a love for Christ in my heart. For someone in this room, I don't know who this is for. Maybe it begins with a few private, overly personal messages here and there on Facebook with somebody else's spouse. If on your phone or Facebook or something, you have deleted a message in the past month, you should probably be very, very afraid. If you deleted that message in fear, your spouse or your parents would see it. Teenagers, if you're on Snapchat, because you know the messages you send, your parents can't see. You know who you are. You're hiding something from mom and dad, but God sees it. And he sent you, Brother Jameis, today to warn you. You're in a dangerous spot. For someone, maybe for many of us, it begins with just cutting a few corners in our business, on our taxes. And we slowly begin to be driven a little more by a love for money. And the almighty dollar begins to consume us. And next thing you know, we're robbing God of our tithes and offerings. Some of us have been robbing God for weeks or months. God commands us in Hebrews 10. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, go to church. Gather with God's people. Friends, I fear that while it was necessary for a season during the pandemic, because we were figuring all that out, to not gather, I fear that for some of us that became the norm and the practice. For some of us, we're lucky if we're here twice a month right now. Some of us, once a month, we see you. For others, every couple months, and it's slowly, like any habit you develop. Friends, this is direct violation to Scripture. Unless we are physically unable to come, and we have shut-ins, God bless you and love you. We know you'd be here if you could. But friends, if we're just staying at home because we like our PJs and we're tired, we are sinning against God if we do not have a physical, legitimate reason to gather with God's people. Online church is not church. For those, that's your only option. There's no condemnation here. This is a gift for you. But for, so y'all know who I'm talking to. For those who can and are just choosing not to, online church is not church. Church is the ecclesia, the gathering, the assembly of God's people. We don't go to church. We are the church. And we are the church theologically when we gather together. This is when God's Spirit uniquely binds us. Maybe we start hanging out with a crowd that we used to wouldn't hang out with. Friends, you become the people you spend time with. The scripture says bad company corrupts good character. Some of us aren't in a community group or a discipleship group, but we're hanging out with old friends from high school or college, and we're drinking every weekend in excess. And we're slipping. I just felt like this week I was supposed to say this. I don't have anybody in mind, so don't think I'm picking on you. But if this shoe fits, wear it. What used to be a drink or two on Friday night for some of us has become three or four drinks every night of the week. It's how you unwind. It's how you cope with stress. You can't sleep until you've had several drinks. And as a shepherd, I love you enough to warn you. Scripture says in Proverbs 23, in the end, wine bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Just be careful. Be careful. Don't abuse your Christian liberty to sin against God. For others of you, it's pain pills. Somebody here, you used to be a meth addict, and you're compromising, and you're going to that little gas station, and you're getting kratom. And you know who you are. I don't know who needed to hear that. But you're compromising, and you will have a needle in your arm soon if you don't repent today. I want to say one more thing, I think, unless the Lord brings to our mind something else. You've not looked at pornography in months or years. And by the way, this is not just for men, this is for women. But you've been lingering on Pinterest or Twitter. Not looking at full-blown pornography, but inappropriate images. And it's a slippery slope. And you're committing adultery in the heart, Jesus said. Some teenager needs to hear, you're dating this guy or this girl, and one set of the parents is letting you go to the bedroom to hang out and watch movies. You know, I know, God and the devil knows you ain't watching no movie. The movie's playing, but that's not what's happening on that couch in the basement. And this morning, in Jesus' name, you need to repent. Mom and dad have no idea you're having sex or you're this darn close, but God knows and he sees, and he's this morning, he loves you. God's not screaming at you, but he's inviting you to repent. And parents, we finally gave in and we gave our kid the smartphone. Every parent, we all have different convictions on that. That's fine. Whatever. Okay. We've done it. Okay. But we started off with good accountability for our son or daughter on the smartphone. Okay. We restricted internet. Okay. We've given in because we trust them. Friends, if we give our kids unrestricted access to the internet in the privacy of their homes, we've lost our ever-loving minds if we think the devil is not all up in that. And it doesn't mean we got bad kids. It means there's a bad devil out there who is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy this generation. And I'm telling you right now, the quickest way the enemy is getting into some of our kids' lives is right here. Just saying, be careful. Some of us today need to have a good, long, hard talk with our kids. When they say, son, daughter, I need to look at that phone. Why do you have this app? This is for all of us, all right? All right, I got to quit because we're over. But I got a lot still to say. Got 3 pages. We're out of time. Let's bow our heads. And I'm going to ask Pastor Josh and his team to come on up. And I just want us to sit with the Lord again before we sing here. And I know it's kind of an awkward, abrupt ending to the sermon. I'm just really trying here to let the Spirit lead. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a psychic. Like, I don't know what we need to hear. So just pray with me again. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind any sin, any evil in your home, in your marriage, in your kids' life, in your heart, in your workplace. Some of you are in management or leadership, and you got somebody that needs to go. They are corrupting your business. They are spreading stuff in the workplace. I don't know who that's for, but I think somebody, you need to have a hard conversation this week with an employee. And if that's you, that's for you. Because we got to protect our hearts, our families, our church, our places of work. We got to protect them. Because the enemy is always looking to move in. So spend a few more moments in confession and repentance as the Lord leads you. If you want to come down to this altar, you can do that at this time. If you just want to come on your knees before the Lord, if you want to go pray with somebody, maybe you've got a friend or someone that you just feel led to pray with or pray for. Maybe there's a married couple and you just want to come down here and pray together. You want to pray for your kids. You want to pray for somebody, you need to pray for your grandchildren. Hey guys, it's a tough time to be a kid. It's a dangerous world to grow up in right now. There are so many temptations. There ought not be a parent or grandparent or aunt or uncle in this room right now not praying for our kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews. They are in the middle of hell out there. We ought to, if you got nothing else to pray for, you pray for somebody else's kids. It's a storm out there. We need to go to war on our knees for the hearts of this generation.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.